Brother David did a fine job in leading the singing, as Brother Sellers did this morning. And we're grateful to these brethren in leading us in these good old songs as we mingle our voices together in praise unto our Heavenly Father. And we trust our homage has been and will be acceptable unto Him. We appreciate and grateful for your presence. We're glad you've come tonight to be in this evening service. We have a splendid audience, and we trust that it'll be profitable to each and every one of you. It's a joy to lead these kids, these children, in songs. They're full of vim and vigor and energy, and it's inspiring to each and every one of us. And as we look into their faces, their eyes, what manner of men and women will they be? And we hope and pray that they'll be New Testament Christians fulfilling their duties, responsibilities in the kingdom of God, and some of them elders and preachers, elders' wives and preachers' wives, or any other function, song leaders, deacons, whatever, in the body of Christ, faithful to the Lord in the years to come. Parents today have a big responsibility, as they always have, but we're living in perilous times. There's so much temptation, attraction to this world, and perhaps the most troublesome times of all, at least in this century, if not the last several centuries, are bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It takes a lot of Christian living before them in exemplification of Jesus Christ to instill in them the Spirit of the Lord, that they accept that, and that becomes a part of them as they develop and grow. And so we need to pray for our sons and daughters, and that God will help us to decide and to lead and to live before them godly lives. It's a great, awesome undertaking on the parents' part. Now tonight, for just a few minutes, I'm talking to you from Ephesians chapter 4. The first 16 verses deal with the unity of God's people, but we won't have time to cover that tonight. We'll just go a ways, and then we'll finish it up next Sunday night or two. But you'll find the word unity here in Ephesians 4 two times, in verse 3 and also in verse 13. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and so on here in this text. The unity of the Spirit is the same as the unity of the faith. The faith is the gospel. That is, this is objective faith, that which is believed. It's not subjective. It isn't the act of believing, but rather that which is believed. In Acts 6 and verse 7, many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. Here's the body or system of doctrine, namely the gospel, and they were obedient unto it. In Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith, for the truth, the gospel. Now, the truth, or the gospel, or the faith, is what the Spirit has revealed. So to keep the unity of the Spirit is to adhere or agree to what the Spirit revealed through the gospel, through the faith, the teachings of the Spirit. And if we're going to have unity, brethren, several things must take place among the people of God. And let me just inject here, before we get into those particulars, that the Bible enjoins unity upon the saints of God. The Lord doesn't tell the world in general to be united, but rather the burden of Jesus' prayer in the 17th chapter of John, verses 20 and 21, that we all be one in Him, that is, His followers, His disciples. Verse 20, our Lord said, neither for these do I pray, talking about his apostles, but for them that believe on me through their word. Also for them that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. Five times you'll read the word one here in the prayer of Jesus, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus prayed that his disciples all be one. And this is our responsibility in walking in agreement, in harmony among ourselves as the people of God. And I want to tell you, brethren, tonight, that one of the immediate needs, the urgencies of the Church of our Lord, is we get together and all be in agreement in the one faith. I've never seen such schisms, divisions, alienation, polarization of brethren as I'm witnessing today over any and everything. Here in the Dayton area, a lot of us can't get along with one another. I'm talking about members of the Church of Christ. And it is somewhat discouraging, to say the least, that we can't take this book that we agree is the revelation of God, is the basis of unity among the people of God, and see it alike and stand together. And yet, here we are on different issues, alienated from one another. How are we going to solve it? Well, the platform, the basis of it is here in Ephesians chapter 4. And the first three verses, the apostle sets forth the unifying attitude or disposition or spirit that should characterize every individual Christian. Now, if you have access to your Bible, open, if you would please, to Ephesians 4. And Paul begins, I therefore. Now, therefore means in view what I've just said. And probably goes clear back to the beginning of chapter 1 and covers chapters 1, 2, and 3. You have been elected, Paul is saying. You have been chosen. You have been redeemed. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You have been risen from spiritual death. You have been reconciled in one body. These are just a few of the blessings that are enumerated in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I, therefore, in view of those things, beseech you as the prisoner of the Lord. Now, if you've got a revised version, it'll say prisoner in the Lord. Because of my being a Christian, being in Christ, preaching the gospel, I'm a prisoner now in Rome. He wrote this from Rome, his first incarceration, as recorded in Acts the 28th chapter. I, the prisoner in the Lord, in view of your blessings in Christ, beseech you or urge you or appeal to you or implore you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, if we're going to have the right kind of spirit, we've got, brethren, here in verse 1, to walk worthy. And he says, of our vocation in the King James Version, but the Revised Version says, your calling. Now, you know, we're called, that is implied in this, is an invitation, I'm told. We're invited by God to be his children. We're called by the gospel. And I was looking in Vine's word dictionary concerning this word calling, and he points out the different passages in which it's used. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, we have his calling, that is God's calling. In Philippians 3 verse 14, high calling. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, your calling. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, holy calling. In Ephesians two here. Down here in the passage, let me see, verse three it is. The one hope of your calling. And in Hebrews 3, verse 1, your heavenly calling. So we're called, and Paul says that we're to walk worthy of our calling. Walk is manner of life, our behavior. Let our conduct be as that which is becoming to a Christian, worthy of our invitation of God to be his people. Brethren, with the children of the King. I remember the story was told of C.R. Nickel. How true it is, I don't know, but I've heard it through the years. I mentioned C.R. Nickel this morning in our Bible class. C.R. Nickel was a man who always dressed impeccably, if that's a good word. But he always had his suit and his starched collar, white shirt and his tie, everywhere he went. When he stepped out, he was dressed in the best fashion. Well, he was going down the street one day, and somebody said to him, said, Brother Nickel, you look like that you're the king. And Nickel said, no, I'm not, but my Lord is. And everywhere Nickel went, he recognized that he represented in one respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying, friends, that we have to dress in a suit to represent the Lord, but I am saying that wherever we are, our conduct, behavior, and even at times our dress, becomes what we profess to be, namely, children of God. Are you listening to me? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called. With all lowliness. Well, what does he mean by lowliness? Lowliness is a word that we could say is humility. In fact, that would be a good synonym of it, humility or humbleness. I wrote an article this past week for a special issue in Searching the Scriptures. And Brother Connie Adams requested that I write, as the special is on the book of Ephesians, the growth of the church as revealed here in the first few verses of Ephesians 4. And as I was researching for this particular article, I delved into the meaning of these particular words, and lowliness was among them. And according to expositors' word study or commentary, it says, the lowliness of mind which springs from a true estimate of ourselves, a deep sense of our moral smallness and demerit. Man needs to realize that he is nothing without God. Here we are sinners, violators of the law of God, and the only hope that we have of escaping the pollution of sin and gaining eternal life is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm always impressed with the attitude that the Apostle Paul had when he could write that I'm the chiefest of sinners. And he could express his humility before God. And he could say in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And brethren, that's true with all of us. And we can point yonder at the derelict on the street, the wino in the out yonder in the gutter, or the prostitute or whoever it may be. And we can say, by the grace If it weren't for the grace of God or by the grace of God, there I might be. And if it's not that, it's something else. We are, were sinners. And we studied that this morning briefly from Titus, the third chapter, that before we were regenerated, we were foolish and disobedient and sensual, engulfed in pleasure and full of envy and malice and all of these things. But due to the kindness of God Almighty, we are what we are. And so he says, you walk in lowliness, worthy of your vocation or your calling, in all lowliness. And let me tell you, brethren, that we need to be humble enough to confess I'm a sinner before God and when we sin against our brethren. To say, Lord, forgive me of my transgression. I've sinned, whatever it might be, and I ask your forgiveness, your pardon, purify and cleanse me with the blood of Jesus Christ. David was a man after God's own heart. And I want you to observe, brethren, in Psalms 51, the confession of a humble, lowly man with a contrite heart. That I'm sure shed many, many, many tears over the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, adultery. Here in Psalms 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wonder how David would express that, how he would sound. Would it be roped or phrased in a trite manner? Or was there deep feeling that poured forth from his heart? Father, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Many times, brethren, we're confronted with sin today, and instead of humbling ourselves and prostrating, as it were, before God and saying, forgive me of my transgressions, we become haughty and arrogant and defensive. And we turn away with a rebellious heart. Oh, give us hearts like David had. Give us people that are lowly in mind and humble in heart. That's what we got to have, brethren, in the church among all of us. Walk worthy of our vocation, of our calling as the people of God, with humble mind, lowliness of heart. And then he talks about meekness. Well, we hear the word meekness and we generally think of timidity or cowardice. We say so-and-so was such a meek little man. And that isn't the way it's used in the scriptures. Moses was the most meek of all the men of Israel, the people of Israel. Was he timid? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye laboring, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Jesus was strong. The word meek is very difficult, I am told, from the original language to translate. And the translators chose this. And you may also sometimes see the word gentle. But that doesn't get the idea across. Meekness reflects gentleness, but gentleness is expression. It has to do with outward demonstration or expression. The best I can determine on the word meekness, brethren, is it has to do with, as thine said, equanimity of spirit. It's a balance in man. It is inner government. It's keeping one's composure under all circumstances. Are you listening to me? I liked what William Barclay said. He stated that it's a man who knows when to speak and when to keep quiet. It has to do with our relationship to God primarily and also to man. But in our relationship to God, it is a temper that accepts his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing. We never question what God says. Though he brings discipline in Hebrews chapter 12, though there may be hard and difficult times, we, if we're meek, accept those circumstances and rejoice in them. And you remember in James 1 and verse 21, James says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness, here's your word meek, with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Don't argue with God, accept it. If the Lord states it, receive it, believe it. That's the meek man. He doesn't resent what God says or his dealings with him. And as far as relationship to man, it is an inward virtue that shows no resentment when wronged, nor seeks revenge when threatened. It is the opposite of bitterness, violence, and vehemence. Now, brethren, if we develop or cultivate this particular trait, it'll go a long way in keeping down trouble and producing peace, maintaining peace in the body of Christ. Let me give you a story. Of course, I know it's a true story. And the answer, I think, is obvious. But here's the way sometimes brethren act. Here was a brother who needed some money. So he went to another brother who had a good bit of this world's goods. Due to some fortunate circumstances, or might be unfortunate, I don't know, but some fortunate circumstances, he was able to come into a good bit of money. So this man went to borrow some money from him. He gave him a good interest rate, perhaps. So he went to a brother. One brother went to another brother, borrowed the money to build a house or buy a house. He's making the payments. But there was a split in the church. Now this wealthy brother wasn't a member here, but his son-in-law preached there. And there was a split in this church. And the brother who borrowed the money opposed the son-in-law, the preacher, on some things. Now, I don't know, I'm not taking sides who was right or wrong in this. I'm just saying there was a split. And about half of them left, the other half stayed. Well, the man got hard up. He, due to illness or something, he wasn't able to work. And so he got behind his payments, three payments behind. So the rich brother, the wealthy brother, said, well, I'm going to sue you. I'm going to get my money. So he was able to scrape up one payment and took it to him and said, now I want to make one payment. And just give me a little time and I'll get right back on schedule. He said, no, I want my money. So the church where he attends, the group that left, they made up some money and he went back with all three payments. He says, well, it's too late now. I'm going to sue anyway. Now, who's right? Regardless who was right or wrong in the church split, who's right in this matter? Now, I think it's obvious. I'm saying, brethren, we need lowliness, humility, and meekness among us to thwart or prevent such things like that as happening. If it's somebody who's our enemy, I think we ought to be charitable toward that individual. The Bible says, love your enemies. And the hardest thing in the world to do, and I think you'll agree, is to love the unlovable. Now, it's easy to love the lovable. You can love Don back here, you know, Pete. Hey, no problem whatsoever. But try to love a crabbed, sour, morose individual, hostile in person. That's not easy. But the Lord says you do it. All lowliness and meekness of mind. Long-suffering. W. Vine describes this word well when he wrote, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. I remember hearing Brother John R. Vonner. He was a black preacher, great preacher. We had him at Portsmouth years ago in a tent meeting as brother before Brother Earl Stevens came up and while I was there. And we had a tent meeting with Vonner. Vonner talked about long suffering. I don't recall what he said about it other than one thing. It always stayed with me. He says, long suffer. He says, that means suffer long. He said, I've been married to the same woman for 40 years, been suffering a long time. Well, he was being facetious and all that, of course. But I want to tell you, brethren, I don't care if it's your wife or your husband. That requires long suffering too. And that's how we stay together, you see, as long suffering. But anyway, among brethren, we've got to be long sufferers, and preachers are to preach 2 Timothy chapter 4, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, I've seen some preachers who were pop guns, and some elders are pop guns. I remember reading J.D. Tant. J.D. Tant, he said, when I was a boy growing up, said, we used to take elder bushes, take elders and make pop guns out of them. He says, now it seems like you're taking pop guns and making elders out of them. Well, there are a few like that. And there are a few preachers that at the slightest provocation blow their fuse. And we need to watch. I need to watch as a preacher, as a Christian, that I develop long suffering. It's something that I've got to work on. These things do not come automatically. I have got to make myself do things intellectually that may go contrary to how I feel about it. It's like worship, brethren. Worship, you know, is something that we have to make our minds focus on. They just don't grab hold and run in that channel thinking everything that's said or every song, every word that's sung or every word of the prayer that's spoken, it just automatically grabs a hold when we begin and stays in that channel or vein. No, we have got to make our minds think on that, focus on that. And the same thing is true when it comes to these traits here of the unifying spirit. Well, following long-suffering and times getting in the way is forbearing one another in love. And forbearing means to endure, to persevere. And we've got to put up with personality clashes. And we come from different social and educational backgrounds. But we've got to hold up and sustain and bear with one another. And love provides this. Let me tell you, brethren, when thou or misunderstandings and cutting words are spoken or unkind deeds are done, love restrains us and leads us to forgive. Forbearing one another in love. Now, through the years, I've seen a lot of church trouble. And I followed the aftermath of church splits. And it's not pleasant. And not only that, but I've been around, brethren, it seemed like that they rather fuss and feud and fight and argue than anything else. Over any and everything. And they weren't satisfied unless they always had some uproar going in the congregation. And they could start in the Bible class or in the business meeting. And those individuals or people, it seems, are nothing more than cantankerous, irascible brethren who have short fuses and tempers and just looking for a fight. What must we do? He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Work at it. Put forth all diligence. Agree on what the Spirit teaches. Take care. Do one's best. Being diligent. Keep is to guard by exercising watchful care. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, peace ties us together. And I saw this, at least implied or indicated, and I think it's so. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, giving an essence, and I don't know what author it came from, that makes a difference. But he said that unity is more than just an outward adherence to a ritual or a form. That there must be peace from within. I like what's in Ephesians 4, verse 32, where it says about the Jerusalem church that all them that believed were of one mind or one spirit and one soul. There has to be an affection or a feeling in the hearts of individuals. We stand together as the family or people of God. We can be way apart and still go through the same form, teach the same doctrine, and still not be unified as we ought to be. Unify in spirit, in soul, in heart. The bond of peace that ties us together as brethren in Jesus Christ. Well, I've talked long enough. I didn't write the rest of them up there on the board. You can write them down. But we got to have this unifying spirit or disposition or attitude in order to have peace. We can't always have our way. But we've got to acquiesce. We've got to compromise matters of opinion. We've got to go along with what most people want to do in matters of option. Not faith, but option. And the elders make the decision, and then we submit unto it. And we try real hard as the people of God to get along and not to cause havoc and turmoil and unrest in the church of God. We can do it. I know we can do it if we set our minds to it. The Jerusalem church did. Not all of them did. They had a problem with Corinth and other places. We got problems today, but we got to work them out and be together as children of God. If you're an audience tonight, not a Christian, but unsaved, as we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Will you come to Jesus tonight, be baptized into Him upon your faith and repentance, and God will pardon and forgive, and you'll be cleansed by His blood in the watery grave of baptism, raised a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's the Bible teaching. That's how men and women are saved and become Christians and are added to the church. If you come tonight and render obedience from the heart, God will add you to His body, to His church. Be one of His children. What a promise that is. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?